This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala wa ba'd. Qala al-mu'allif rahimahullah. Yes.
Chapter 3, the nature and cleansing of an-najasa, the impurities.
باب إزالة النجاسة وبيانها.
Narrated Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه, Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم was asked about making vinegar out of alcohol. He said, "No, it is prohibited." Recorded by Muslim and Al-Tirmidhi, and the latter graded Hasan Sahih, good and authentic.
عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الخمر تتخذ خلا فقال لا أخرجه مسلم والترمذي وقال حديث حسن صحيح. This chapter, which is باب إزالة النجاسة وبيانها, chapter 3, the nature and cleansing of النجاسة, that's how he translated. But it's not a very accurate translation of what al-Mu'allif said. The author, rahimahullah, said, if you want to translate what he exactly said, he said, the chapter of the cleansing of najasa and its nature. So al-Mu'allif, rahimahullah, started with the cleansing, then he followed by saying, and its nature. Which is, the translation goes to what is supposed to be. You identify the najasa, you mention what's the nature of the najasa, then you follow that by telling us how to cleanse yourself from it, that's right? But he himself, but the author, rahimahullah, in this chapter, kind of put it backwards. He said, بَابُ إِزَالَةِ النَّجَاسَةِ وَبَيَانِهَا. And that's something some ulama criticized him for it. He said he should have said, بَابُ بَيَانِ النَّجَاسَةِ وَإِزَالَتِهَا. The nature of the najasa and how to cleanse yourself from it. But he did it the other way around. And maybe the reason for that, because in the previous chapter, as we covered, and if you missed that, you always can go to our website and listen to the previous classes. He talked about the nature of the najasa. He mentioned so many other najasas before. Like he talked about before, about, for example, the urine, and he talked about the dog and the saliva of the dog. So he talked about what's considered najis, what's not considered najis, like the su'r, the saliva of the cat and the mouth of the cat, if it's tahir or not tahir. So he mentioned already, he talked already about previously about the nature of the najas. That's why this chapter is a continuation and focusing more about how to remove the najasa. Impurity. Al-fuqaha rahimahumullah yuqassimun al-najasat ila qismain. Impurity is two types. Najasa ayniya wa najasa hukmiya. Najasa, impurity in itself, like something impure in itself, and something, no. The najasa, something appear on it. So what is the najasa in itself? Like the urine, like the feces, karamakumullah. It's najis in itself. Nothing can, that in itself is najis. But a najasa al-hukmiya, that something became najis. Something became najis. Like what? This garment, this thobe, this surface, it's pure. You put a blood on it, it became what? Najis. With the urine in it, this became najis. So originally it became najis. So that's what you call hukmiyya. How can you purify the najasa? Whatever is najis in itself, whatever najis in itself, only can be purified with one way. We call it al-istihala. When you transfer that najis from its original state to a new state, completely. Okay? And previously, we give example like the skin of the dead animal. It's najis, because it's a blood and it's najis in itself. But what happened? We dyed that skin, so the dye have transferred this to a new entity, which is tahir. Let's say you take the urine and the feces, and you put it in a chemical process, like what many cities do today. And this chemical process basically transfer this najis or sewer water and to purify it and go through chemical process, then you get out what? A pure water, tahir. Okay? So the ulama rahimahullah said that the only thing can purify the najis for itself is through what we call istihala, which it means transformation. You transform it from one entity to a new entity. As for the najasa hukmiya, which is something became najis, like surface or anything like that, you can purify it with what? With any method, with any tool, with any way that it will remove the najasa. It could be water, and that's the best way. It could be sand, it could be chemical, it could be the sun. Like let's say you have a land or a piece of, in your carpet, a urine coming. Then the sun hit this carpet until completely make it dry out. This carpet became clean cloth. So the sun purified it. Okay? So anything like the air comes and the wind over days and days and days with the heat, it disappeared. So that spot became what? Tahir, pure. So here in Mu'allif rahimahullah in this chapter, he's going to talk about all the najasat and how can you cleanse it, how can you cleanse yourself from it. And he started with something that is considered najis for him. Because Imam Ibn Hajar rahimahullah Shafi'i. And Shafi'iyya consider, like majority of the fuqaha, al-khamr as something to be najis. Okay? Impure. So he starts with this hadith Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet ﷺ was asked about making vinegar out of wine. And he said, no, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's prohibited. And in ulama rahimahullah said, why the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that? According to Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, and the reason he brought this hadith here, he said because he believes it is najis. Because he believes al-khamr is najis. And that's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited the Sahaba from using it in any form or any what. Then he mentioned that this hadith reported by Imam Muslim rahimahullah and Imam al-Tirmidhi. And Imam al-Tirmidhi said that this is hadithun hasan sahih. I mentioned that in the previous class, but I know that until everybody catch up and all missed it there. Here, it's I asked before, so we're going to go review, we studied this hadith before, I'm just going to go quick review over it. The word hasanun sahih is mushkil. Okay, it's a problematic. Why? Because the word hasan is different than the word sahih. And I give an example. If I ask you, what is your grade? You say to me, A and B. It's either you are A or B. That's right. You can't be A and B students at the same time. That's right. Does that make sense to anyone here? Make sense to you? Make does? Can you say I'm A and B at the same time? Yeah, it's a mushkil. So here, it became an issue. Ulama rahimahullah said, what he means by that when he said hasan sahih? And for the record, Tirmidhi known for that, but he's not the only one who used that. There is another great scholar, for example, who among the 3rd century, Ya'qub ibn Shayba. Ya'qub ibn Shayba is one great muhaddith, rahimahullah. He had a book called Musnad, one of the greatest Musnad we have. You know, this Musnad is in 30 volumes, 13 juz. Ya'qub ibn Shayba, rahimahullah, he used to say this also, he used to use these terms, Hasanun Sahih. He lived during the Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmad had was not very, not much of praising Ya'qub ibn Shayba for theology reasons. But Ya'qub ibn Shayba is no doubt a great muhaddith, rahimahullah. When you walk into this man's house, he used to have 40 lihaf, 40 beds in his house. 40 beds in his house. You know why? For the one who may copy and write his Musnad, the one who copy his Musnad, 40 writers, just all their job is to transcribe what he says. And they used to stay in his house just to write down the hadith that he narrates. And he was one of the most richest people in Baghdad, rahimahullah, plenty of money. Anyway, Ya'qub ibn Shayba, rahimahullah, used that terms. Al-ulama, rahimahullah, explained what that means, and they have many different ways of explaining, maybe 13 different opinions, what Hasan al-Sayyid means. And among the strongest opinion, since you guys here with Sheikh Idris and he's from Ahlul Hadith, good for you to know. He said, Imam, he said that the text, the meaning is authentic, sahih. Even though the isnad of the hadith, the chain of narrator is Hasan, it's not that good. There is kind of weakness in it. But the actual hadith is authentic because there's other narrations. Well, take that to that level. Take that text to that level. Okay? So he's talking about that this hadith has multiple isnad, one or two isnad, more than one isnad, more than two. Some of them are authentic and some of them are hasan. That's why he said it's hasan sahih. And he reported this way and that way. That's among the best way it was said about what Imam al-Tirmidhi means by that. Al-Khamr is a word comes from khamara, which means covered, concealed, because it intoxicates you. It basically covers your aql so you don't function properly. That's why we call the woman's head scarf khimar, because it covers her head. What I would like to mention here, and I mentioned this in detail on the previous class, a lot of people mix between alcohol, that chemical element, substance, and al-khamr. And there's a difference between the two. There's not a lot of people think because it's alcoholic or alcohol. That element, alcohol, you just see it, it means khamr. That's not true. Alcohol is many different types. And there is synthetic alcohol, which is completely has nothing to do with khamr, which is you will find it in the perfumes. Or what we call, or the chemists later on, advanced the alcohol, and they came up with the concept they call the methanol alcohol. The methanol alcohol is not khamr. Methanol is a poison. You drink it, you get poisoned. So it's not a khamr, and it doesn't take the rules of the khamr. That's why it's a very strange for me when I see all this debate and all this talk about some Muslim race, is it allowed for a Muslim to use a cologne or a perfume that has alcohol as if it is khamr? This has nothing to do with that. It completely, that's like, صارت مشرقة وصرت مغربا شتان بين مشرق ومغرب. They said, this going to the east and you going to the west. Completely different cases here. All the argument about khamar is najis, is not applicable to these perfumes, because that type of alcohol that's used in the perfume is not the same one, not the ethanol that you find in the khamar that people drink, the spirit drinks. Completely different elements. That's why you find the methanol exists in detergents and cleaning basically supplies and things of that nature. But you don't find it in it's not the same khamar that you find it in the one that people consume for the purpose of for the purpose of what?
Intoxication.
Good way to put it. For the purpose of intoxication. That's completely different. So, from the beginning, I can tell you that they're not in the same line, so we don't apply the rules of khamar to these perfumes. Somebody told me, Sheikh, but some people use the cologne in certain countries and some places. They use colognes to get drunk. You know, I grew up in overseas, for example. I have seen people like that. You know, those people who consume this, it's poison, it's dangerous for their body. But just because they drink it and they get high, it doesn't make what they drink khamr. It's like exactly other idiots, okay? They will go to the glue and to the paint, and they will start smelling it until they get high. Another idiot, they will go and take the benzene, the gasoline, and they will smell it to get high. Nobody will say that the benzene became khamr, or the glue became khamr, or the cologne became khamr. That's not true. You know, nobody would say that the hashish, the drugs, because it makes them high and intoxicate them, it means that it will take the same rules of khamr. It became najis if you touch it. According to the strongest opinion among the ulama, that al-hashisha is not najis to touch it. If you touch it, doesn't make your hand touching najas. And so on. So, I hope that people can realize this, because alcohol can be existent, soap can be existent, many different products, cleaning products today, as well as perfumes. Al-Mu'allif rahimahullah, the author, bring this hadith to support his view that al-khamr is najis, is impure. But is it true that al-khamr, alcohol, the beer, the wine, the liquor, is it true that it is najis? Because they said it is najasatul ayn, and najis in itself. So that means if the drop of alcohol in your throat, you cannot pray. Okay? Is this true? No doubt that najasatul khamr, the impurity of khamr, is the position of the overwhelming number of the scholars. Jamahir ulama, the majority of the ulama, believe it is najis. The Hanafis, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, many of the Shafi'is, and Hanbalis. And many famous scholars, rahimahullah, among them Sheikh al-Sheikh bin Baz, for instance, believe in Najasat al-Khamr. What's their evidence? What's the proof that they have, those majority of the Quran, that the khamr is najis? Because it's very important to agree if it's najis or not from the beginning. Because that will affect how we see the vinegar later on. Or to understand why the Prophet ﷺ said what he said. He said because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِّنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about al-khamr, that it is rijs from the action or the work of the shaytan. So avoid it. Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah said, al-ulama understood from the word rijs, najis. understood that the word rijs means najis, and the fuqaha, the Muslim jurors, said it. Question: does really this verse, rijs, means najis? Is the word rijs in Arabic language mean najis? If you look at the Arabic roots now, the word rijs, it means qadr, mustaqdar, disgusting. But it doesn't mean najis. يذهب عنكم الرجس ويطهركم تطهيرا. إنما يريد الشيطان أن يوقع بينكم العداوة والبغضاء في الخمر والميسر ويصدكم عن سبيل الله. He said, go back to the word rich. So is really rich means najis. As I said, the word rich in Arabic language doesn't really doesn't carry the meaning of najas. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he said about in Surah Al-Ahzab, when he said about Ahlul Bayt, that yudhib ankum rich, so he take the rich away from you. Is that means najis? No, it means he take away anything that is not appropriate, not good, something that it is not right to be said about you, to make you absolutely pure. كَذَلِكَ يَجْعَلُ اللَّهُ الرِّجْسَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah will put the rijs upon those who don't believe. الرِّجْسِين, Allah will put the najasa. No, Allah will put the punishment. Al-Adab. So rijs here mean punishment. إِنَّهُمْ رِجْس وَمَأْوَاهُمْ جَهَنَّمُ. Allah said about the kuffar that they are rijs and they go to the hellfire. Does that mean they are literally najis? No. It means their actions is something disgusting. Their kufr is a disgusting act. Qabih. Unacceptable. فَاتَّنِبُوا الرِّجْسَ مِنَ الْأَوْثَانِ وَاجْتَنِبُوا قَوْلَ الزُّورِ. Stay from the rijs of the idols. Nobody ever, as far as I know, nobody ever said among al-mufassirin or ahl al-ilm or al-sahaba in the past or in the present that the idols were literally najis. Literally najis. These idols that they used to worship, nobody ever said that literally it is najis. As well as the verse said, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ. All these things after al-khamr are items that they use for gambling and things like pick a straw. Nobody ever said that these items are najis. I can add to that that I could not find a single one among the Salaf from the Sahaba ever interpreted the word rijs in this verse in particular as najis. As a matter of fact, the Sahaba interpreted the word rijs with other words. Ibn Abbas said, as-sukht, as-shar, Abdul Rahman Zayd, Mujahid, and many of the tabi'een and the Sahaba and the successors and the followers never interpreted this word as najis. And not because Allah said stay away from it, it means it's najis. Yeah, that's not true, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said stay away from the gambling. Not because the gambling machines are najis. So if you touch a gambling machine, oh, you know what, I need to wash my hand. Nobody said that. Okay? Also, look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, min amal shaytan, that al-khamr from the work of the shaytan, and make gambling from the work of the shaytan. So that means the work of the shaytan. This is talking about something intangible. So we're not talking about najasa, which is something tangible if you touch it or you come in your throat. So the whole entire context of ayah, of the verse, has nothing to do with the najasa. Believe it or not, that's the only proof that they have. This verse.
the whole entire Jumu'ah ulama, that's the only really proof that they have. This verse. All other proofs are not like secondary. So you can see that the main proof that the majority has is something that challenged by many other scholars. The second proof that is used, they said Allah said in the Quran, وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا, about the people of Jannah. Allah gave the people of Jannah a khamr which is pure. So that means the khamr of the dunya is the opposite, is not pure. Because when Allah described the khamr of the akhirah, it is the opposite of everything the dunya is khamr about. So that's why in the khamr akhirah, no headache, doesn't intoxicate you. The dunya, it intoxicates you and give you headache. The akhirah, it is pure. So that means the dunya is not pure. So it means it's najis. But again, that logic is a very hard yani. It's twisting a little bit. That's what I call kind of secondary evidence. It's not really the way to establish a ruling, and an important ruling like this. Because if we open this door, is that means when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk about that وَسَقَاهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ شَرَابًا طَهُورًا, that goes to the water, goes to the milk, goes to the to the honey. Is that means the honey of the dunya is not tahur? And the water of the dunya is not tahur? It means that the food is tahur in very pure in the Jannah. It means that the food of the dunya is not you can't say the opposite is that. That doesn't make any, is not a very good argument. That's why there is another opinion among the fuqaha, which is I choose that al-khamr is not najis in itself. And that's the madhab of Abdul Rahman ibn Rabi'ah al-Ra'i, Rabi'ah ibn Abdul Rahman, known as Rabi'ah al-Ra'i, the Shaykh of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, al-Muzani, bin Sahib al-Ashab al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, and among them Abu Dawud al-Zahiri, and al-Shawkani, rahimahullah, and other scholars, Siddiq Hassan Khan, among ulama al-Hind, and Sheikh Ahmed Shakir wrote a very good about this issue and supported this position, as well as Ibn Hazm and Muhalla. Anyway, they said al-khamr is not najis. And among the biggest argument that they have, they said this. The default rules in everything that it is tahir, pure, until you prove the opposite. Okay? There is no correlation between prohibition of something and making it najis. Not because everything haram, it means it's najis. There's no connection. You cannot arrive at that conclusion. There is so many things haram, but not because it's najis. That's right. You're not allowed to eat cats, not because it's najis. You see, there is many things you're not allowed to, it's haram for you to eat or to consume, but doesn't mean it necessarily means it's najis. So he said, so the default rules that everything is halal until you bring a proof to it, and you fail to bring any proof to say that al-khamr is najis. Add to this that al-khamr originally comes from something completely halal, which is the fruits, and it's not coming from najasa. Okay? So that's number one. Number two, they said, النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he told the companions that al-khamr is najis. When the Nabi said al-khamr, what the Sahaba did? Anybody knows? Anybody knows what the Sahaba did when the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم told them khalas, al-khamr became completely haram? They spilled the wine in the streets of Medina. Question. If this is najis, would the Sahaba spill the wine in the streets where people walk? And these wines will touch the, the steps and will come to the, and this house is not perfect house like what we have today? No way. Is it allowed for you to take a urine and just to spill in the streets? No, because you make the najasa to the streets, and not allowed. But the Sahaba of the line spilled the wine. So if that was khamr, they would not spill it like that in the streets of the alleys of Medina. They would go and dump it in dumpsters or far away from the city, where they make sure that they will not make najasa to the rest of the area. That's right? Make sense? So that's their proof. Also, they said, didn't the Sahaba used to drink khamr before? Khamr, the purpose of khamr came in stages, that's right? Was it najis before the third stage? If you say no, and now you say it became najis, where is the proof? You know, he prohibited drinking it. But where is the proof that the entity, and you're saying that this is, it's like, if you're going to say it is najis, that means Allah allowed the Sahaba to drink something najis before, which is something unacceptable. So you say that the arguing of najasat al-khamr, it's a very good argument. And Sheikh Mashaf al-Athimin rahimahullah also don't believe in najasat al-khamr. I'm not here to convince you with any one of the two opinions, but I want you to be aware of the debates between the scholars, rahimahumullah ta'ala. So, for whatever reason, inshallah never happen, but for whatever reason of the khamr, somebody, that will help you to determine if the khamr ever touch your hand or anything. If that means, is it najis, you have to wash it out or not? Is that najasa will invalidate my salah or not, and so forth. Especially taking consideration, some of us maybe have non-Muslims, family who are billah, maybe consume al-khamr and can fall on the floor. So at least you're aware of that whole entire thing. Another issue that I want to mention in relation to al-khamr is, what is the ruling in regard to al-khamr if it mixes with something else? If you mix a khamr, alcohol, with something else, what will be the rule? Al-ulama rahimahullah said, if the mixing in a very, 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 very small percentage, and in the modern days they put it in a percentage of 0.05, okay? That means that this mix will never be impacted by the khamr. And if you have this percentage, and you consume that mix, no matter how much you consume from it, you will never be intoxicated. Okay? So that's what scientists said. And it could be a little bit less or more, but that's what the Majma' al-Fiqh al-Ulama al-Muslimin, the highest council of fiqh, have taken from the scientists. So they said, if this mix is so low to that extent, it has no impact. So that means that mix, we don't call it khamr anymore. Here, a lot of people don't understand what the Prophet ﷺ meant by saying, ma askara qaleelu, ma askara kathiruhu, fa qaleelu haram. This hadith, if a lot of it would intoxicate you, so a little bit of it, it is forbidden. A little bit, it means here what? It doesn't mean if it's in a percentage has no impact. No. It means, let's say someone, okay, if he drinks one glass of wine, will not get drunk. So he said, you know what, I'm allowed to drink wine. No. Because if you drink two, three wine glasses, he will get drunk. You know, one can of beer, I'm good. You know, I'm fine. But if he get like, six pack or somewhere, or 12, he will get drunk. We said, it doesn't matter in this case. A 6 pack or 12 or 1 spoon, it's haram. Because a lot of it making you drunk, or a lot of it making you drunk, it will be not allowed. But now we talk about a mix, that 0.5% that is exist in your medicine, for example, alcohol. Inshallah, if you drink from it from now until next month, you're not going to get intoxicated. You're not going to get drunk. We said, that's not khamr anymore. That's no medicine. You got it? So here, we understanding this because we found that the ethanol alcohol is involved in certain elements today in food and drinks and medicines used
but it has no impact of making the persons intoxicated. So if this, the percentage is very small percentage, and they mention it in a level of 0.05%, it will be permissible. The next point in the hadith is the vinegar. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they ask him, Ya Rasulullah, can I make vinegar out of this khamr that we have at home? You know, they still have khamr from the old days, because it wasn't haram. Can we use it instead of spilling it? Can we use it for making vinegar? Vinegar today, you have three types of vinegars. Natural vinegar, where naturally it's processed, and human being has no hand on it. At least during the Prophet's own time, in the old days, it is known that, you know, it goes through these stages, because let's say you have apple, or you have grapes. This, through certain fermentations, and with the yeast and the bacteria growing, transfer it from just a juice to become khamr, alcohol. Then after a while, with certain bacteria that grow, it transfer from khamr to what? Vinegar, khal. So the ulama, all of them agree that if it happened naturally, without human being speeding the process, it is permissible. It is halal. Okay? There is another scenario in modern days, okay, which is synthetic vinegar. It's completely chemical, has nothing to do with khamr. So acid that they put and they make the khamr instantly. And by the way, I have some of my students who work in factories like this in Texas, and they were telling me that, chef, I work in the factory. There is no khamr in the process at all. It's a chemical process. It has nothing to do with, it doesn't go through that stages. Okay? So this is what became something haram. It has nothing with our discussion. But what about when they tell you, no, this vinegar is made from wine or made from fruits. You know, and this fruit, the human being were involved in it. So that will raise the question, is khal halal or haram? In this case, we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, ni'ma idam al khal. The best dipping is al khal, vinegar. And basically, this hadith reported by 9 of the companions, 7 men and 2 women. As I said, al-ulama rahimahullah all agree that the natural type of vinegar, that no human being involved in it is halal. As for the one that there is a human being involved in it, al-ulama debated. Some scholars said it's not allowed, haram. Why? It's haram. Why the Prophet said it? He said it's haram because, listen carefully, he said because al-khamr is najis, impure. Whatever, because they have to put some fruits, and you have to put some stuff in it, you know, juice in it to transfer. Then you put it in the right temperatures. So they said, whatever you're going to add to this mix, because it's najis, the new things will be najis. So the result also will be najis. So they said, this khamr, this basically a najis and impure, and that's why it's not allowed. Some said, no, it is not allowed, because in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to that companion, no. Hadith Anas, he said, when he said, Ya Rasulullah, can we use it? He said, no. So it is not because of najis or impurity, because in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbid that. Which is, I think, that a lot of scholars, yani, took that approach. Tell you, there is other group scholars said, now, you know what? Al-Khal is halal regardless. You process it or not. You will find some of the fuqaha like Al-Ahnaf and others said, if you move it from the shade, sun to the shade to the sun, only that will be permissible. They said if you have a limited, you know, involvement. But again, this all details, there's really no proof for it. So the third position said, it doesn't matter. You involve in it or not. You make the process or not as a human being. As long as the result is khal, it is halal. Why? They said, because the khal, it's a new entity. A new entity, it means new rulings. Question. The khamr, what's the ruling of the khamr? Halal or haram? Haram. Before it was khamr, what it was? Juice, grapes. That's right. The vodka, before it became vodka, it was what? Potato. Potato is halal. A beer, before it was a beer, it was a barley. Barley is halal. You see what I'm saying? Wine, it was a grape juice, it's halal. So when it was just a juice, it is halal. When this entity transferred and changed to khamr, it got what? A new rulings. And when this khamr changed in its entity and its nature, and it became a new entity called khal, we have to give it also a new ruling. That's the way the Prophet ﷺ have used al-khal, ate al-khal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and used it in his house. And that's what those scholars said. So what this hadith means when he said no, because this hadith is a Muslim. Al-ulama said the Prophet ﷺ said no to those people, so no one will purchase khamr or makes khamr at home so he can make vinegar and make money out of it. That's not allowed. But it has nothing to do with the outcome, the vinegar itself. They said, Ya Rasulullah, should we keep the khamr? He said, no, spill. Because in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this is in the beginning of legislating the ruling of what? Of al-khamr haram. And you know this addiction. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam want to cut the heart attachment to al-khamr completely. So let's spill it all. And not opening the door for people to make khamr. And when you make khamr, and they say, why are you making khamr? Oh, I'm going to make vinegar. You didn't know who's making khamr for the khamr and who's making khamr for vinegars, and we get into the khamr business. It's not Allah. So that's what this hadith is about. And that's a very strong argument of those scholars, especially taking consideration that if you don't believe in the najasa of the khamr itself. Al-ulama, rahimahullah, were asked, like for example, in Al-Majma' al-Fiqh and others, about the medicines that contain alcohol, like coughing medicine and things of that nature. Can you use it? And the fatwa, the summary of it, yes, al-khamr, al-surf, the pure khamr is not allowed to be used in the form of medication unless it is necessities. When it's darura, the correct opinion, it's allowed to use. But these medicines, which is the coughing medicine and all these things, the percentage is very, very small. And it's not called khamr, it's called medicine. It's not the same as khamr. And he did not give it the same ruling of khamr. But they encourage the Muslim world, the Muslim countries and pharmacists to start looking into other elements more pure and more kosher for the Muslims. Next hadith. So the bottom line, people asking me about vinegars, it's allowed to use, even if it's a wine vinegars, or because actually we did not do that. We don't know you're part of the process, and most of this actually done chemically in factories, and it's not like even the way that they talk about it in the books of fiqh, would the human being add to it and the process. More of this done today is in a chemical process. But even if it's a natural, comes from grape, the correct opinion that the outcome is a new thing, because these vinegar, wine vinegar, nothing
There's no alcohol in it. It's not khamr, not wine. It used to be, but now became something new, which is the vinegar. Yes?
No, I was going to mention that you can find in the grocery shelves, it says red wine vinegar. So initially I wouldn't buy them because I thought that, well, it's made from wine. But after...
Any vinegar will come for at one point from some alcohol, unless it's completely manufactured. Yeah. Completely factory. Yes.
Go ahead.
Narrated Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, on the day of Khaybar, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded Abu Talha to announce, Allah and His Messenger have prohibited for you eating of the flesh of the domesticated donkeys, for it is unclean. And this hadith is agreed upon.
وَعَنْهُ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهِ يعني عن أنس لَمَّا كَانَ يَوْمُ خَيْبَرْ أَمَرَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ أَبَا طَلْحَ فنادى إن الله ورسوله ينهيانكم عن لحوم الحمر الأهلية فإنها رجس متفق عليه. Hadith Anas رضي الله عنه agreed upon, and that's one of the greatest level of authenticity when the hadith agreed upon by Bukhari and Muslim, both reported it from Anas رضي الله عنه. The narration in al-Bukhari, Anas said, we woke up in the morning, and the reason behind this hadith, that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu kanat indahum maja'a, they were so hungry, you know, they surrounded Khaybar for a while, and they run out of food, and they became extremely hungry, have no food to eat. Then they found Khaybar is a city where a lot of like farms, and so they found these donkeys. So they took them, they killed them, and they start cooking them to eat them. Okay? فَأَصَبْنَا مِنْ لُحُومِ الْحُمُرِ While it's already in the pots. And one narration, it was completely cooked and ready to be served. Can you imagine? They are hungry, maja', like so hungry, didn't eat anything for a day. And now it's, you know, it's khas, ready to be eaten. Then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent someone to call someone, which is Abu Talha, and he told them that إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يَنْهَيَانِكُمْ عَنْ لُحُومِ الْحُمُرِ That Allah and His Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade you to eat this meat, the meat of the domesticated donkeys. Because it is rijs. And in Sahih Muslim, فَإِنَّهَا رِجْسٌ أَوْ نَجَسٌ It is rijs or impure. Not clean, impure, disgusting. All this can be translated to. In the day of Khaybar, okay? Khaybar, the conquer of Khaybar took place in the 7th year of Hijrah. Al-Humur is a pro, and the single is Himar, which means a donkey. And there's two types of donkeys in Arabic language or in the Arabic culture. The domesticated one and the wild one. Okay? The wild ones, like the one that you see today in Africa, which is zebras. You know, I know like old people, like let's say in a grandfather, my grandfather's age and great-grandfather, they said that it used to be in Arabia, these type of, you know, zebras and these type of donkeys, like why they call them wild donkeys. And if you read in the history and the poetry, it was a common thing that they hunt and they eat, these wild donkeys. And that's why Jabir radiallahu anhu said, we were with the Prophet and we hunted a wild donkey and we ate it. The wild donkey here, it means these, like the zebras that we have today. As for the donkeys that it used in farms and in towns, they are friendly to human beings, they live with humans. These are domesticated donkeys. So if you have that, what we call an English donkey, but lives in the desert by himself, it doesn't mean it's halal to eat it.
It's still a called domesticated donkeys. I'm worried that in English translation, you will feel that the ruling has to do if that donkey live in cities or live in a farm or a barn or not. No, it means that type, that kind of donkeys.
Species.
That species. Okay? It is not allowed because all the species can be domesticated. Okay? But you don't do the zebra. The zebra is a wild animal. So, these were basically the domesticated donkeys, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in the Quran. والخيل والبغال والحمير لتركبوها. He said, the horses, mules, donkeys that you ride. That's why Imam al-Manawi rahimahullah, he said, التي تألف البيوت ولها أصحاب. The one that can be domesticated and live in villages, and you know, it has honor. And it is called insiya, just in case somebody read in the books. They call it insiya, and the opposite is wahshiya. Insiya, it means it's so used to in human beings. Okay? As for the one that I said lives in deserts or wilds or live in the jungles, it is halal to eat, because Jabir radiallahu anhu said, we ate in the time of the Prophet horses and wild donkeys. أَكَلْنَا الْخَيْلَ وَالْحُمُرْ الْوَحْشِيَّةِ And the Nabi صلى الله عليه وسلم forbade us to eat domesticated donkeys, reported by Muslim. And they only ate horse, even though the Arab never eat horse before, just because of the hunger. They were so hungry. That's why it's sahih that horse is allowed to be eaten if there is need. Okay? The Ahnaf are different. The Ahnaf said, you can't eat the horse because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, some of the Hanafis be a little bit strict about that, because they said Allah said لِتَرْكَبُوهَا وَزِيلَ, so you can ride upon them and it is a beauty for you. It's not supposed to be for food. And some fuqaha said الخيل is more honorable to be used as a source of food. It should be used as a source of, you know, beauty and for riding it for war and things of that nature. But anyway, the hadith is authentic about eating the horse. He said rijs. Again, rijs, as I said earlier, it means not necessarily to be najis, but in Muslim he said aw najis, rijs or najis. As I said, rijs can come in many different meaning, like what I said in Surah Al-Ahzab before, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. To purify you, Ahlul Bayt, from any type of rijs, any inappropriate or bad or things that it is said about you. What this hadith means and why he brought this hadith. He brought this hadith to tell you that, Imam al-Hafidhuna, to tell you that among the najasat is the meat of the donkey, the donkeys. Donkeys are najis, impure, and you're not allowed to eat it, you're not allowed to touch it, you're not allowed to cook it or to consume it. The prohibition of eating the donkeys is something mutawatir in the ahadith. More than 12 companions reported the ahadith of the prohibition of eating domestic donkeys. And I don't know anyone disagree among those companions that there is permissibility in eating donkeys, except Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. He said something that some ulama start questioning. Ibn Abbas was asked about, is it haram to eat donkeys? Ibn Abbas said, it was prohibited. But I wasn't sure if it was prohibited because al-hamula I'm in Najas. Yani it because in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam want to save the donkey so people can ride on it, can load stuff on it, can be used in domestic use. Or because it's najis. Can I give a question mark? Okay? And the Shafi'is, the Hanbalis,
obviously Hanafi are the strict people, the most strict people about food, will all say haram. The Malikis allowed eating, some of the Malikis, not all of them. The Maliki, to be any a little bit accurate, I don't know how far we can go with this class with you guys, but the Maliki have three narrations, three positions. One Jawaz, allowed, one haram, and one karah is dislike. So they have three different positions among the Maliki themselves. Tayyip, why it is not allowed for you to eat donkeys? Why the Prophet ﷺ forbid the donkeys meat? Is it true because donkeys are najis? Is it because they are impure? Al-ulama rahimahumullah said, is it because of this? Or because killing donkeys will harm people? In a sense, because people use donkeys for transportation, for loading stuff on it, they use it to farm. So if we start eating the donkeys and killing them for food, who's going to carry all the stuff? So it caused hardship for people. Okay, so in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't allow them to do it just because it will make their life difficult. That's why Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbid. If this was the real reason behind it, if that's true, that the Prophet stopped them from killing and eating it because it's needed in transportation and it's needed for loading and carrying stuff, that means in modern days, it's allowed to eat it. Because we don't need them for transportation anymore. That's right? We don't need it to load. You can have a truck, you know? Those who said that, they use a hadith to say that this is the reason. Hadith Ghalib ibn Abjur in Sunan Abi Dawood. He said he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, asabatna sana. We are in drought. No rain, no grass, and things so bad. And we are so hungry. And I don't find anything to feed my family with. Illa simanu humuri. Except my fat donkeys. My fat donkey. It has a lot of meat in it. Can I use them? Can I feed my family from them? Then the Prophet told him, At'im ahlaka simana humurik. Feed your family from these fat donkeys. So this hadith told those people that the Prophet only prohibited them in Khaybar only because in Khaybar the donkeys was needed. Okay? But it's not al-Khaybar. Is this understanding correct? The answer is no. Why? Because this hadith, feed your family from the fat donkeys that you have, is a very weak hadith. It's absolutely weak. It cannot contradict the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim and you know the very clear evidence that shows that donkeys are haram to be eat, are najis to be consumed. Okay? I want to see among you guys a smart person, and you're all smart. But I want some one of you tell me that this hadith is weak even without looking at the isnad, even without looking at the chain of narrators. I can see how weak this hadith is. Al-ulama said that they criticize this hadith just by looking at the text. Yes, sister.
How are the donkeys fat if they didn't have anything to eat?
Very well said. How can he said siman humurin? They are fat donkeys, and there is a drought. There is no grass. There is nothing to eat, nothing to feed anyone, and they are in hunger. Their donkey must be not fat. That's why ulama al-hadith rahimahullah said that this hadith is not only that the generator filled with weak narrators, it also, the text of it makes no sense. Okay? That's why it is wrong. And in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam
told them not to eat it. If it's true, just because it needed that day to transportation, it's already killed and it's already cooked. If the only reason was about, so he would say, don't eat anymore, don't kill anymore. But what the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, قَالَ كْفَأُ الْقُدُورِ, look at all these pots where these donkeys are cooked in it, threw it away, and break the pots. They said, Ya Rasulullah, break the pots. How about we wash it only? He said, okay, wash it only. We will wash it. Question. Since the Prophet ﷺ said, wash it, that shows you that it is najis. Something not right. That's right. And that's one of the evidence that they used to say that the meat of the donkeys are najis, is not allowed to eat it. And in Nabi ﷺ ordered them to spill. Other ulama said, maybe the reason behind not allowing to eat the donkeys, because donkeys eat everything. They eat even feces. You know, if you know donkeys, that's why, you know, they are donkeys. They just don't, you know, they eat anything. They don't differentiate. So they said that because of this, it's like what we call al-jallala. You know what jallala is? The chicken, when it doesn't have any food, it starts eating its own feces of the other chicken feces. Are you allowed to eat this chicken? No. You have to lock it and to give it good food for 3 days. And after that, you can eat that chicken. So it says because these donkeys are basically eating all this bad thing, in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade them from eating it. And they said, because in one of the narrations, Sahih Bukhari, in Hadith Anas, قال, that's one reason. The other reason it was said in one in narration in Bukhari, people, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, you're not allowed to eat it, spill all this meat, throw the meat away, he said, Innabi forbade us from eating it, لأنها لم تخمس. Because these donkeys, they're taken from the people of Khaybar, and these donkeys are supposed to be among the war booties. And the war booties were not distributed yet. So you taking money doesn't belong to you. Has nothing to do with this being najis or haram to eat or not. And قال آخرون, and this is Sahih Bukhari. Some of the other companions said no. He said it's not allowed because it is najis. قالوا لأنها تأكل العذرة. They said because it eats the najasa, it eats the feces. Okay. In Hadith Ibn Umar رضي الله عنه, in Sahih Bukhari Muslim, Ibn Umar said, they were forbidden to eat it because people needed these donkeys. That's where that opinion came. It's prohibition because they need. So now you have three. Some companion said it is because it eats the feces. Some companion said because it's part of the war booties and was not distributed there. Some said because people need it for transportation. And the fourth opinion, that it is forbidden because it is najis. Listen to what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah said in Tahdhib al-Sunan, his commentary on Sunan Abi Dawood. He said, all these three are guessings. That's right. All these are guessing. The Sahaba guessing, what is the reason? And he said, why would we take the guessing of someone and you leave the statement of Rasulullah? Is the Rasulullah said, like what the brother recited, and I read, in Nabi said, don't, that it is forbidden because it is rich, it is najis, it is impure. The Prophet stated that. It's not anymore someone guessing. So Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said, and that's what shows you that the right reason behind it, it is because it is najis. قال فهذا ليس حدثا ولا ظن وإنما نص من رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. When the Prophet said رجس, means something disgusting, something impure to eat. But al-ulama rahimahumullah said, also split after that, that means the donkeys are najis. I'm sure most of, I see a lot of you guys old enough to know villages, that's right. That means donkeys najis. That means if you wipe over a donkey's back and it's wet, your hand became najis. If you put your hands on the donkey's saliva, it became najis. Those who said that the meat is najis and that's why it's haram, they said it's najis. If it touch your hand, touch your saliva, it's najis. You cannot, you have to wash your hand. But this is an opinion among the Shafi'iyya, opinion among the Hanabila, that they said the actual donkey is najis. His sweat, his saliva, his, like whatever comes from his nose, it's najis. Obviously, everybody agreed that the urine and the feces of the donkey is najis. But talk about the other ulama, and among the Hanabila, riwayatan, the Imam Hadith Rahimullah, another Rishi said, no, it's not najis. The meat itself, najis, the meat itself cooked is rich, not najis. Rich, it means disgusting, that's why you're not allowed to eat it. It's like a jalala. It's not najis, the chicken, but it's disgusting, you can't eat it. Because it's eat the feces. So, why, what's, you might say, Sheikh, but it looks like najis, yani, the evidence of support for constant najis. How can you say it's not najis? Ibn Qudama, rahimahullah, said it's not najis. Why? He said because donkeys used to be domesticated and used to be among the companions a lot. And in Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never reported that he told the companion, wash your hand from it, be careful when you... And he said many of the people used to ride the donkeys without anything in the back of the donkeys. And they're not money. They always ride the donkey without anything. It's not like you put a saddle or anything like that. You ride on the donkey. And the donkey swept. And never been reported that the Prophet ﷺ told the companions or the Prophet ﷺ said when he ride on the top of his donkey or his mule. Never ever been reported that the Prophet ﷺ washed himself or he said make sure that you put something on the back of the donkey. Never. And the Muslims have been doing this for generations and nobody considered this as a najas. And that's why you'll find the Ahnaf and many other scholars will go to that direction, the Hanabil as well. Many of them will say it's not najas. But even if they said the meat itself that cooked in the, it's haram and it's disgusting, that's why it's haram to eat it, but the donkey itself is not najas. Tayyib. What do you think of the donkey's milk? Have you heard now? Oh my God, it's all over the internet. You know, donkey's milk give you health. You know, it's very good for your health. Blah blah blah. You never heard of that? Huh?
There was an article about cockroach milk.
Cockroach milk? Oh my God. Cockroach, they have milk? Because, you know, cockroach feces, it actually evaporates in the basically air, and that you smell it. If you have an area with cockroach, their feces goes on and goes to the air. That's why it's not healthy to live where they are, because you keep smelling all the stuff inside your breathing. Anyway, but this milk, I've seen a lot of advertising for it, and people say that it's like healthy, blah, blah, blah. Al-ulama rahimahumullah said that the milk of anything take the same ruling of the meat of that thing. So if the meat, because it comes from the meat, if the meat of that thing haram, so the milk of it is haram. So the milk of dogs is haram because haram to eat dog. The milk of goats is halal because halal to eat goats. The milk of camels halal because you are allowed to eat camels and so forth. So if somebody said, hey, let's have a milk, you know, somebody wanna, you go to Africa and someone want a milk for you, Linus said, no thank you, because I don't eat Linus.
okay? Because it's haram. So that's the ulama rahimahullah have this rule that the milk follow that meat. But that's not agreed upon, just for the record. Ata, Tawus, Az-Zuhri, a great list of scholars allowed milk of donkeys and other and things that's not allowed to be eaten. They don't agree with that. So you will have a debate between the scholars. But the correct opinion that the milk follow the meat. Yes? Yes, you cannot eat the eggs of any animals, you're not allowed to eat.
Not the eggs.
Not the eggs as well. The question, what about mule? Does mule take the same ruling of the donkeys? The answer is yes. You know, the mule is the outcome of what? Horse and a donkey. Type. The horse is halal. According to some, and the donkey is haram. نغلل التحريم. We take the side of the haram. Okay? So that's why it is not allowed. And the ulama give example of the wolf and the hyena. I don't know what they call it in English, but we call it in Arabic السمع. Sam is the outcome of the hyena and the wolf if they meet each other. The hyena, there is many scholars allowed it for food to be eaten. Okay? But the wolf, everybody will say it's haram. You see the ulama said take the side of the prohibition and said it's not allowed. So that's why the mule is not allowed to be. You take the same rule of the donkey. And there is Qatada rahimahullah said mal baghlu illa himar. He said the mule is a donkey, same rule. Okay. And been reported that Jabir radiallahu anhu said in the day of Khaybar, I told you this was very hard on the Sahaba because they were so hungry. Qal dhabahna al khayl wal bighal wal hamir. فَنَهَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ لُحُومِ الْبِغَالِ وَالْحَمِيرِ. We killed horse, mule, and donkey. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam forbade us to eat the mule and the donkey, and he did not forbade us from eating the horse. وَلَمْ يَنْهَنَا عَنْ الْخَيْلِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. In the hadith, it came that he said, يَنْهَاكُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ يَنْهَاكُمَا يَنْهَاكُمَا, that Allah and His Messenger forbade you from eating from the domesticated animals. Both forbade. This pronoun يَنْهَاكُمَا that comes in the verb نَهَا فعل, remind us of an incident where a man stood next to the Prophet ﷺ and he was giving a speech. And this man, he said, مَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ رَشَدْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا فَقَدْ غَوَى. Whoever obey Allah and obey His Messenger, okay, and the Messenger, have يعني رشد, which it means succeed. وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا, whoever disobey both, have ضل, misguided. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بئس الخطيب أنت. Worst khatib you are. بِئْسَ خَطِيبُ الْقَمْ, the worst speaker you are. What a bad speaker you are. What a bad speech you give. Say, وَمَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ غَوَى. Say, whoever disobey Allah and Messenger, misguided. Don't
put me and Allah in one pronoun together. Don't say, and whoever disobey them. Don't put me with Allah in one pronoun, them. Refer to us as them. Say, disobey Allah and disobey His Messenger. Out of honor to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب. What the Prophet told this man is just, was he objected to this man, is just mentioned in the hadith. يَنْهَيَاكُمَا. They are both forbidding you. That's become a problem. And we have another hadith. ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهُ وَجَدَ بِهِنَّ حَلَاوَةَ الْإِيمَانِ أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبُّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. Put them together. That Allah and His Messenger, both more beloved to Him than any other. He put them together in one pronoun. And we have the famous khutbah, khutbah al-hajah, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ لِلَّهِ. And in it, قال وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ رَشَدْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَضُرُّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ وَلَا يَضُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. And whoever disobeyed both, harm only himself. This is exactly what the Prophet objected to. That became an issue. The ulama, rahimahullah, said how, why the Prophet said that to this speaker who was giving khutbah, and here the Nabi used the same thing. That became ishkal, mushkil. Needs a solve, to be solved. Some ulama said this is only allowed if the Prophet Muhammad is the speaker. So the Prophet only can refer to him and Allah in one pronoun together. If the Prophet is the one who making the speech, yes. But someone else referring to the Messenger and to Allah, no. He has to separate them. But to be honest, you're claiming that this is only for the Prophet. You need a proof. Next thing I can tell you, Khutbah al-Hajah, the Prophet ﷺ taught us to say it. And in it, he put the Prophet and Allah in one pronoun. Ya'asihim. So that's really not a very good argument. The second one, with the vast majority, like al-Nawawi and al-Ala'i, al-Hafidh al-Ala'i, and so many fuqaha, said, rahimahullah ta'ala, they said that when the Nabi sallallahu said, bi'sa khatibu al-qawmi ant, the worst, this is the worst of speech, or this bad speech, in Nabi sallallahu was objecting to the way he put it. Because when you give a speech, you should give details. When you give a talk, they said, because you should not cut it short. You not just refer to them in a pronoun. You're supposed to, in khutbah, to praise Allah, to mention Allah, to make it so distinguished. So you should, Allah and His Messenger. It's an honor to mention Allah, not just to refer to Allah in the pronoun and to refer to the Muhammad in the pronoun. You should mention them in detail. Linguistically, that's the right way to talk. So in Nabi Sallallahu was not saying it's haram what he said, but he saying that is not the best way in Arabic language to address people. Because it's the Prophet when he mentioned this hadith, it was not a khutbah, it was not a speech, a sermon. Versus this man was giving a sermon. Yes. I found some said that the man said, I need more research into this, but some ulama said, why the Prophet was mad at this man? Because he said, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ رَشَدْ وَمَنْ يَعْصِهِمَا. Then he stopped. You need to know a little bit of Arabic to understand what this is. So he said, whoever obey Allah and His Messenger achieves success, and those who disobey Him. Then he stopped. Then he said, and those who disobey them, misguided. That stop at misguided is a very bad waqf. Because it gives completely different meaning. That's right? So that's why the Prophet does the worst speech. I mean, that's not how he should talk. Some of the ulama said that maybe that's what the Prophet ﷺ objected to, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Anyway, it's a time for salah. So thank you very much, and inshallah after salah, if you have any question, I'll be happy to answer it. Otherwise, we'll see inshallah next week. For those who follow in my class, it will be Sheikh Kamal. There will be a class online. It will be done by Sheikh Kamal Makki in the same time. For me, not next week, the week after, inshallah, we'll continue whatever left in this chapter. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.